Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to the book of Luke, chapter 7 this evening. Luke, chapter 7. Today being Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, I really wanted to keep in the theme of resurrections and also kind of use this story from Scripture to illustrate the truth of the message that we looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that truth being that we have victory over sin and death and all of the problems that are caused by sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 7, find the story of where Jesus actually raised a man from the dead. Now, when we think about the instances of Jesus raising people from the dead, the one that usually comes to mind is the story of Lazarus from John chapter 11. This is another incident, though, a different incident, and we are not told the name of the man in this particular story. But I think it is a very instructive story for us tonight to illustrate how we have victory over sin and death and the problems that are caused by sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in Luke 7, beginning at verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your help at this time as we study your word and we seek to learn from it truth that will help us, that will change us to be more like Christ. Help us to give our full attention to what you have for us tonight. And help us to be encouraged to find the solutions to our problems in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We see a number of characters in this particular story. We have this young man who died. We have his mother who was left not only without her son, but also without a husband because she was a widow and apparently had no one else to care for her. We have the people of the city who were trying to show their support by attending this funeral procession. We had the men who were the pallbearers, as it were, carrying this young man out of the city. And then, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we look at the interaction between Jesus and these different people in this story, I believe we learn a lot about how we can always look to Jesus for the solutions to our problems. So let's notice some details about this story. First of all, let's notice the problem that was being dealt with here. We're told in verse number 11 that Jesus went in this particular city called Nain, and And there were a lot of his disciples that went with him, kind of a big crowd. It was at this point in Jesus' ministry where he had kind of established himself, and people were following him here and there, listening to his teaching. And we know that at some points he had up to 10,000 or more people that had come to hear him. And we're not given an exact number, but there's obviously a lot of people with him that day. And as they were going into the city, they came close to the gate of the city. Verse 12 says, that as they were approaching there, a dead man was carried out. And so if you can imagine in your mind the scene here, Jesus and his disciples are traveling to this city. There's Jesus, a rather large group with him. And as they get close to the city, here comes a funeral procession out of the city. Now, funerals were a little bit different back then than they are today, but there were some similarities. One thing that was very different is that funerals had to be done pretty quickly back then as for the average person, because they didn't have funeral homes and they didn't have embalming techniques like we have today. So funerals were done pretty quickly. There would always be a designated place where there would be a burial, and that would be outside the city for obvious reasons. They lived inside small walled cities usually. Not a lot of room there. You don't want to be taking up too much room for a graveyard. So they would carry them out of the city for burials at wherever the designated location was. And that was the scene that they came up on. So if you could put it in modern day, it'd be like you or I when we're driving down the road, maybe going to Walmart or who knows where, and we see that line of cars coming with maybe a police car or a police motorcycle at the front, and then there's a hearse, right? And then there'll be a long line of cars behind it, and they're supposed to have their blinkers on to let everybody know that they're a part of the funeral procession. And so Jesus comes up on this funeral procession, but instead of a hearse, there are the men carrying this fella out on some kind of a stretcher, if you can imagine. Not exactly a casket, it wasn't closed, but it was a funeral bier, which would have been some kind of a stretcher that they would have laid the body out on and prepared it for the funeral, and they're carrying him out in this open casket. You might want to think of it like that. And this is the scene that Jesus comes up on. So there's a very first problem we see, quite obvious, that death has taken place here. That this young man, as Jesus calls him, died in some way. We're not told if it was a sickness. We're not told if it was an injury. We're not told any details about it. And nor does it really matter, because of the fact of the matter is he is dead. And you know, as we looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, death is the final enemy. Death is our greatest problem caused by sin. And this is Jesus, the Creator God, the giver of life, coming up on a funeral. And there's this man who has died. But then there's someone else that has a, really, you might argue, an even worse problem in this situation. And that was this man's mother. It says of her that she, not only was she the mother of this, her only son, she was also a widow. So if you can imagine it here, this is a lady, and in Bible times, usually a widow without any children is not going to have anybody to provide for her, and she would end up living the rest of her days in absolute poverty and destitution. There weren't social programs like we have today to take care of people like this. This was pretty much it. So not only had she lost her husband previously, not only has she grieved through his death, now she's attending the funeral of her own child. And this wasn't an old man. It's not like he was up there in years and she was ancient of days. He was a young man, so it's quite likely that she might have been what we would consider middle-aged, which means she would have had, all things being equal, a lot of life ahead of her still. And so this man has died, and there's the problem of death, but then there's the widow that's left behind here, and she's facing the problem of destitution. Now, can you kind of put yourself in her position for just a minute tonight and ask yourself, what would I be feeling if I were that mother? I think there's a number of different emotions that would be swirling around inside all of us. I think there would be, obviously, a whole lot of grief. To have lost not only your husband some years past, perhaps, but now to lose your only child, That is a grief that not many people ever have to deal with. But that's what this woman was going through. So there's a lot of grief here. And with that, of course, just a lot of sorrow, a lot of sadness. I'm sure to her at this moment that life seemed very dark, dark to her. I'm sure that there were a lot of questions in her mind. And with that, she would have been probably struggling, this isn't hard to imagine, with certain levels of fear and anxiety. I'm sure already she's asking herself questions like, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to earn a living? How am I going to keep the house? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to buy oil for the lamps? How am I going to exist? There's nobody left to take care of me. And so she would have been dealing with all of these different emotions, most likely. And by the way, none of those are wrong to deal with. What's wrong is what you do with them. What's wrong is if you don't handle them properly. If you allow the temptation to anxiety turn into perpetual worry, if you allow the temptation to fear to keep you from having faith, if you allow the temptation to overcome you with sorrow and instead of having joy, then it becomes sinful. But we do not fault her for being sad at this moment. Remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus came to that other funeral, the funeral of Lazarus, the Bible says in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. It is okay to be sad. So there were some definite problems here that Jesus encountered as he approached this funeral procession. But I love verse number 13. Notice Jesus' compassion here. We've seen the problems. Let's notice the compassion here of our Savior. When the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Notice a couple details here. First of all, it says that the Lord saw her. That's important. Jesus noticed. You know, it's astounding to me the lack of attention that people pay today. And I'm not just talking about when I'm preaching. I'm talking about in general. People are so distracted. In fact, it's so bad we've had to pass laws against something called distracted driving. Why? Because we are so self-centered, we don't even notice other people. And somebody who would rather be scrolling or texting their phone while they're driving down their highway instead of paying attention so that they don't murder someone else is the epitome of selfishness. Now, I'm not preaching on that tonight. If you're guilty of it like I am, so be it. You can deal with that. But that's not the message tonight. What I'm saying is, the Lord saw her. He noticed. We need to get our eyes off of our phones. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. And we need to take the time to look around at other people and simply notice what is going on in their life. This story would never have occurred if Jesus hadn't noticed. If he hadn't seen the problem and took note of it. He saw her. But that's not all. Notice it says that he had compassion. See, it's not just enough to notice. Oh, you've got a problem. Good luck with that. That's what a lot of people do if they notice that anyone has a problem at all. It's sorry about your luck kind of an attitude. But Jesus had compassion. Not only did he see the problem, it moved him to want to do something. He genuinely entered into this woman's situation with her, and he had compassion enough to want to do something to help her to make it better. You know what that meant for Jesus? It meant giving a little bit of his time that day. I'm sure that he was planning on walking into that city and he had things that he was going to do. But as the omniscient God, he also had other plans. He knew that as he walked in that day, he was going to meet this funeral procession. And he knew in his omniscience what he was already going to do. To everyone else, it may have looked like a change of plans. But Jesus took the time to help solve this problem. What a wonderful lesson that is to us and how we interact with others. But what a wonderful encouragement it is to us as well that God always takes the time to take care of our problems as well. Think about that. I mean, from our perspective, God's got a lot to do. He's got an entire universe to run. Is it not amazing to you that He would take the time to notice you, that He would take the time to have compassion on you? What problems are you dealing with tonight? You have family problems? You have problems with money? We got tax season coming up. You got tax problems? You got health problems? Having problems around the house? Stuff breaking? Your car is falling apart? What kind of problems do you have? Do you have relationship problems? You know, whatever problems you have, God sees and God cares. One of the most wonderful verses of Scripture is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. That's a statement of fact. He careth for you. I wonder, as this widow was walking out of the city beside her son who has died, who's being carried to his grave, I wonder if she ever asked herself the question, does God even care? My husband's gone. My son's gone. I'm left all alone. Is God even here anymore? Does God care? If you've never been at a point in your life where you've asked that question, most likely you will get to that point at some time. You'll go through some situation that's so heartbreaking that you will wonder, does God care? Let me remind you that according to His word, yes, God cares. The songwriter put it, He cares, I know He cares for me. And so Jesus saw her. Jesus had compassion on her. And then notice that Jesus spoke to her. He said unto her, weep not. Now, when it comes to encouraging people and comforting people, it's very important that we be tactful in how we approach them and what we say. And when we look at what Jesus said here, to be honest, unless you're Jesus, this may not be the best way to start off. If you're at the funeral and the mother is crying because she lost her only son and she's been left a widow, it's probably not the best idea to walk up to her and say, hey, stop crying. Okay? Unless you're Jesus and you're planning to raise the son from the dead, okay? Then you can do that. And really, that contrast, I think, is important for us to see tonight. Because this is Jesus encountering this problem. This is Jesus entering the scene to solve the problem. And so He has every right and every authority to say, hey, it's okay. Stop crying. And in just a few moments, she would see why Jesus said that. For her, really, this was a getting attention here of Jesus, kind of like as He encounters her, He's just kind of shaking her to her senses, if you will. Not in a harsh way, not in a unkind way, but in a gentle way, just kind of redirecting her attention from her sorrow to the Savior. He says to her, weep not, and now her attention is fully on Him. And as we go through times of sorrow, it's very important for us to remember that as well. It's easy for us to get so consumed in the sadness and the grief and the anxiety and the fear that we lose sight of the Savior. And there are going to be many times where God's gently going to work with us, but He's going to try and get our attention. He's going to give us the equivalent of a weep not in that moment. And what He's trying to do, He's trying to get our eyes off of our problems and our eyes back on Him. He's trying to get our focus where it ought to be. Not to be consumed with our grief, not to be consumed with the questions and the what ifs and the fears and the anxieties, but to keep our focus on Him. We see the compassion of our Savior here in that He saw her, He had compassion on her, He spoke to her. So notice, number three, Jesus' intervention here. Now there's something not expressly stated, but it had to have occurred here, and that is the fact that Jesus stopped the funeral procession. I don't think it was customary then. I know it's not customary now. Usually if there's a funeral procession, everybody else is supposed to get out of the way out of respect and let the funeral procession go by. And then once the funeral procession's gone by, you continue on your journey. As a pastor, and I've done numbers of funerals, I am sometimes very bothered in funeral processions. I have seen so many crazy things of people trying to cut across the funeral procession and pulling into the funeral procession and then getting off at the Kmart or whatever. And it's like, have you no respect, people? Of course, I know I'm just a old-fashioned Southern boy anyway, and I just think that's the sort of thing you ought to do, is pull over and have respect for somebody and their family, you know, at that time. But Jesus stopped this whole procession. He came up and he intervened. He threw everything off track. Now, I'm going to just add a little bit more imagination to this, if you'll allow me the opportunity to do that. In a modern day, we have funeral directors. And these are the men and women that work at the funeral homes, and they're in charge of helping the family. And they're also in charge of planning the services and helping plan with that and transporting from the funeral home or the church to the graveyard. And I'll just tell you this. Funeral directors, by and large, are great people. But they have a schedule, buddy. All right? And they want to stick to that schedule, you know. We've got to leave here by this time, and they're going to be here. The police are going to be here to escort us over at this time, and it's going to take so many minutes. And I mean, it's like some of them I've encountered. They were pretty hard nosed on that. I don't know if they had a funeral director here or not, but I can just imagine that if they did, and Jesus shows up and he stops this funeral procession, this funeral director, he's walking along, he turns around, he's like, "What is going on? We got a schedule to keep. We got to get this guy, and I've got to get him and get him buried because I got another funeral at 3:00 this afternoon." This was totally unconventional. This was totally out of the ordinary. Jesus stopped everything, and he got their attention. And it says that he came, and he touched the bier. And again, this was a stretcher type thing they would have carried him on. In other words, they're carrying him out, and Jesus walks up and he puts his hand on it. It's like, "Hey, fellas, stop for a second." I mean, he just is physically intervening in this situation. And then notice what he does in verse 14. He gives an instruction here. He spoke to the young man. He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Young man, I say unto thee, arise. 7 words in our English language. That's it. And notice what happened. He that was dead. Oh, I love the past tense there. Was dead. Sat up. And how do we know he was really alive and that this wasn't just some kind of a, you know, parlor trick? Because he began to speak. And they delivered him to his mother, got down off of that stretcher, walked over to his mom, and oh, what a joyous reunion that must have been. I can only imagine the tears and the happiness and the hugging as this mother and her son were reunited. But did you notice how Jesus healed this man? All he did was say the word. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And instantly, life came back into that lifeless corpse. Instantly, he was resurrected. And he sat up and he began to speak and he was reunited with his mother. The solution came through the word of Jesus. I'm not stretching the scripture here. This is not incidental. This is integral to the truth of this story. The solution to the problems presented here came through the word of Jesus. Think about this. In the Old Testament, there were several instances of people being raised from the dead. Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. And in each of those cases, Elijah and Elisha prayed to God, and then life came back into this dead person. In the New Testament, we have the instance where Peter raised a lady by the name of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, raised her from the dead. And Peter prayed, and then she was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't pray here. Why? Because he is God. He is the resurrection and the life. He did not need to pray in this instance. He could simply speak the word and life would return. He did the same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He spoke the word and Lazarus came forth. In that particular instance in John chapter 11, I believe we do read of Jesus praying to the Father, but he says specifically, I'm praying so that everybody else here will know that you're hearing me. Jesus had power in and of himself to raise the dead. This is not just incidental. It's how we learn about the solution and apply it. It is through the Word of God. Look, our world today is searching for solutions to all kinds of problems. I would be interested to know, I don't know if anybody's done this study or not, but I would be interested to know how many Google searches every single day are looking for solutions to problems. I would guess that it is the vast majority. The other part of it is probably cute cat videos on YouTube, right? But most of it, what people Google is finding answers to questions and solutions to problems. Our world is actively looking for solutions. And do you understand that as Christians, we have the answers in the Word of God? The Word of God is sufficient to answer life's problems. All of the big questions that we face, the ones that really matter when you get down to it. Oh, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of spark plugs to put in our van, and the Bible doesn't, you know, tell us what kind of fertilizer to use on our yard, because you know what? God didn't write the Bible for that. But the important questions, the questions about our life, the questions about our relationship to God, questions about eternity, about joy, about peace, about happiness, about fulfillment, about all of the things that really matter, the Bible gives us the answers. The solution to the problem comes from the Word of God, from the Word of Jesus. All he did was say the word, arise, and the problem was solved. Remember, our biggest problem caused by sin is death. And do you see how Jesus in this story solved the problem? For this mother, there were a lot of other problems that came with it. Because, you know, there's never just one problem, is there? It's like every problem creates this snowball effect of other problems. You take a bad diagnosis from a doctor. You've got this disease. Okay, well, that's a big problem. But you know what? It's going to cause a whole lot of other problems too, isn't it? Because now we got to think about further testing and treatments and what are we going to do long term and what does that mean to my ability to work and income and how am I going to take care of my family? And all of a sudden this one problem turns into a mountain of problems. And you know, in this situation it was no different. There was one big problem. This man had died. But now there's a whole host of other problems that come along with it. This mother is left widowed. Nobody's to care for her. And now she's got grief and anxiety and fear and sorrow and all of these things. And yet the solution to all of the problems came through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus solved this woman's problem, notice the effect that it had on God's reputation. Verse 16, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. Notice here that God was glorified through the solution to this problem. There are some problems that we will face that God has given us those problems simply so that He would get the glory through the solution. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. When we face a problem, there is this instinct we have. Adam and Eve did it. The instinct is to blame someone for it, right? Problem encountered, find someone to blame. If it's ourselves, it's someone else, doesn't matter. We've got to affix blame on someone for something. Now, we've considered over the last couple weeks how that all of our problems can be traced back to sin. Ultimately, if there were no sin, there would be no problems. But now we do have sin, and so we do have problems. Some of those problems are a direct result of our own sin. We sin, we have consequences. Some of our problems are a direct result of other people's sin. They sin and they have consequences that affect us. But then there are a class of problems that are not because of our sin or their sin, but simply because we live in a sinful world, we have problems, but God allows them so that through those problems, He would get glory. That we would learn more about Him and His image would be lifted up in our eyes, and so that through our life, God's reputation would be built up in the eyes of others. In John chapter 9, Jesus and His disciples encountered a man who was born blind. Look at verse 1. Jesus passed by and He saw a man which was blind from birth. And so His disciples asked a logical question based on a human point of view. Verse 2, His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice the assumption of their question here. Somebody must have done something wrong for this man to be born blind. Either he sinned in the womb, which sounds pretty ridiculous when you state it that way, or his parents sinned and his blindness was a consequence of their sin. Notice what Jesus said in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but," here's the reason that this man was born blind, "that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You know what Jesus said? It wasn't that man's sin or his parents' sin. God made this man blind from birth so that God's works could be revealed, could be manifested in the solution to this man's problem. And as Jesus would go on to heal this man and restore his sight, Jesus would be glorified through this man's life. So many times when we're going through a situation, a struggle, we're having a problem, we get so obsessed with either relief from the discomfort or escape from the problem itself that we overlook the most important thing in the problem. And that is glorifying God. When Jesus solved this woman's problem in Luke 7, the result was the glory of God immediately and then all over the place from there subsequently. What do you want more? For your problems to be solved or for God to get glory in your problems? The answer to that question reveals really who you care about and who you love the most. If your main concern is relief from discomfort, solution to the problem, just getting it over with and getting done, if that's what you're concerned about, you love you more than God. You've made yourself an idol. We ought to be more concerned about the glory of God in, through, and after the solution to our problems than anything else. And in Luke 7, that's exactly what Jesus did in this situation. Yes, He solved the problem. But you know what? Sometimes God doesn't solve the problem, and it's through not solving the problem that God gets the most glory. The example of the Apostle Paul, when he prayed 3 times for his thorn in the flesh, his infirmity that he had, you know what God said to him? "No, I'm not going to take the problem away. Instead, I'm going to give you sufficient grace to continue on in spite of the problem. And what Paul said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. If that's what God says is necessary for him to get the most glory from my life, if it is necessary for me to keep this problem until I end this life, then I will gladly do it. What are we most concerned about? Our comfort or God's reputation? In Luke 7, the Bible says that those that saw it began to say to one another, things like a great prophet is risen up among us. God hath visited his people. And so much so that the word in our Bibles is the rumor of him. But rumor in our day kind of has a negative connotation. This is really just the story being spread over and over again by word of mouth. If you wanted to put this in a very modern context, you would say his story went viral. What happened here? It went viral. Everybody was talking about it. Hey, did you hear what happened down at the city of Nain? Yeah, they were having a funeral. Jesus showed up, and man, he messed that funeral all up. Because he walked up and he raised the guy from the dead. And I bet those guys who had dug the grave were very upset. Because they dug that grave for nothing. They saw, and so everybody was talking about it. And I love how verse 16 says it. Fear came on all, and they glorified God. They glorified God. That ought to be our goal in life. It's not just comfort from our grief, which God wants to comfort us. It's not just understanding when we're confused, which God wants to give us understanding. But our greatest goal ought to be for God to be glorified through our lives. And do you see in this story how Jesus, in a very literal way, gave this woman and her son victory over death? And that victory over death came through the word of Jesus. And the result of that victory was the glory of God. Listen, that's the pattern that we are to live our life by every single day. Every single problem we face, we submit to the word of God and let God work the solution through us and in us. And the result is God getting glory as we live in victory made available to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever problems you're facing today, Jesus can solve them. But more than that, he wants to work in you and through you to glorify himself. Will you trust him with whatever your problem is today? Will you just give it to God and say, Lord, I'm just going to rely on you to fix it. And I'm going to enjoy the victory that Jesus has won for me. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, you know, in no way do we minimize the real sorrow and heartache that this mother was going through. And even though Jesus' words may seem a little bit short and almost out of place, as he said to her, weep not, Jesus wasn't minimizing her grief there. He was simply redirecting her focus so that she would get her focus on him and so that she would watch him solve the problem. Maybe there's someone in here tonight. You're going through a problem. Maybe you've been going through it for a long time. And your focus has become so skewed that were God to solve the problem, you wouldn't even notice it was God doing it because you've been focused on the problem and the grief and the sorrow and the anxiety instead of on the Savior. Tonight, for an invitation, I just want to invite you to go to God in prayer and turn your focus back to the Savior. Say, Lord, for a long time, I've looked at the problem. I've analyzed it from every single angle. I've tried to think about what caused it and how to fix it. And I have become so consumed with the problem that I have not been looking to you. So Lord, help me to keep my focus fixed on you. So as you work and as you solve the problem, I can see what you're doing and glorify you for it.